The Nazis tried to hide, at least the leaders did, tried to hide from the German people the extent of the Holocaust. Part of the consideration for Auschwitz, for a concentration camp, was its location far from the populace. But while much was hidden from the people, the only way such atrocities at such an extent during the Holocaust could occur, the only way they could occur as they did, was to have people who were willingly ignorant. A common refrain from the Germans immediately after everything was exposed, immediately after the American invasion, and they were confronted with the concentration camps, and they were confronted with the evidence of mass genocide, the common response was, "We didn't know." Even some SS soldiers, leaders of camp, said, "We didn't know." Today, that is what people say about the atrocities of abortion. Even after all the evidence, we didn't know. And in the future, when another generation, or maybe many generations, uncover our Holocaust, when they walk among our ruins and they sift through the bodies and parts of aborted children, that is what people will no doubt say. We didn't know. It won't, however, be very convincing. Last week, for example, a fifth undercover video was released to the public of the shocking Holocaust of abortion. It exposes the abortion practitioners in a new low, if there could be such a thing, as they are selling baby parts for profit to stem cell research companies. Sadly, to me, it's not surprising. If you're at a stage of hard-hearted mass murder, why would selling the parts be worse? But what I am glad about in the revelation of these videos is that once again, abortion is exposed for what it is. It's a Holocaust. It's a Holocaust that makes the Jewish Holocaust look tame. It is the acceptable Holocaust. This isn't the first time that the atrocities of abortion have been revealed. And over time, after these sort of grandiose revelations come out, over time, the passion, the outrage goes away, and people go on with their lives, and they forget about the multiple murders in their backyard every day. I fear that this will be the same. And when they are finally confronted, when the people of America are finally confronted, will they say, "We didn't know"? I'm going to read from an article about the fifth released video, quoting much of it. In the video, actors are posing as representatives from a human biologics company. They meet with Melissa Farrell at the abortion clinic headquarters of Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast in Houston to discuss a potential partnership to harvest fetal organs. She said, not knowing that she is being recorded, she said, "Where we probably have an edge over other organizations, our organization has been doing research for many, many years." She, Farrell continues, speaking about when researchers need specific parts of the aborted baby. Farrell says, "We bake that into our contract and our protocol, that we follow this, so we deviate from our standard in order to do that." Asked specifically if this means Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast can change abortion procedures to supply intact fetal specimens, Farrell affirms, quote, "Some of our doctors in the past have projects and they're collecting the specimens. So they do it in a way that they get the best specimens. So I know it can happen." In other words, I know they can change the procedures, which is illegal. Well, at least that is still illegal by American law. The investigators, those undercover investigators, asked Farrell how she will frame a contract in which they pay a higher price for higher quality fetal body parts. And she replies, quote, "We can work it out in the context of, obviously, the procedure itself is more complicated," suggesting that without having you cover the procedural cost, end quote, and paying for the abortion, the higher specimen price could be framed as, quote, "additional time, cost, administrative burden." Farrell finally summarizes her affiliate's approach to fetal tissue payments, says the article. Farrell is quoted, "If we alter our process and we are able to obtain intact fetal cadavers," that means full babies, a little baby's body, unaborted. I'll continue. "We are able to obtain intact fetal cadavers. We can make it part of the budget that any dissections are this, and splitting the specimens into different shipments is this. It's all just a matter of line items," end quote. It's from lifenews.com. I've seen the full video, and I'll go on to describe some things because I think you should know. After she says all these things, the investigators ask to see some samples of what they will be buying. In the video, they've retrieved a bag from a refrigerator containing body parts of babies. It's a baby from about 20 months old that has just been aborted. That's about 5 months, folks. Then you see the parts in a rectangular, what looks like a Tupperware bowl. It's really hard to identify anything at first. Chunks of peach-colored things in pink liquid. It looks like a pasta salad. Until, as they're talking, some person, I think it might be the investigator, takes his tweezers and he starts lifting up the baby parts. All the while, he is, of course, trying to hide his own horror, I think. Coldly and clinically, he talks with the abortionists. He picks up with the tweezers some lungs. He picks up what is first hard to identify, but then becomes very clear as a little severed arm. with a little hand. Tiny little fingers, looks just like this. In the midst of the conversation, the nurse exclaims, "Twins! They were twins." She interrupts that conversation in just the strangest way. It was just a sort of place, they were twins. Something like you'd see if you saw a cute doggy picture. They go on, and then you see a leg and a foot. And then they hold up an eyeball. The video ends with the nurse asking if they would like to see more. Not just from the twins. They had many, many more. It's the acceptable Holocaust in America, isn't it? We live with it. We ignore it for the most part. We let it happen. This kind of thing should evoke a collective outcry from all quarters in America, from all over the world. But the most prominent public news media downplays it, or won't play it, or stokes emotion about something trivial, something else. Judges in California are trying to put restraining orders on the videos. They don't want this out there. Liberal politicians attack the messenger and claim there is gross editing and want the video maker investigated, and they say nothing of investigating Planned Parenthood, who is doing this. The president of the United States is silent, but he feels compelled to hold a press conference on the atrocity of killing Cecil the lion. Our legislative branch just defeated an effort to defund Planned Parenthood. The judicial branch, that is an activist court recently on homosexuality, as you know, is strangely silent when the law is broken. Thankfully, 12 states, but only 12, as far as I know now, have begun local investigations. But in the main, after an absolutely stunning, shocking, numbing fifth video, little to nothing from the general populace. Dr. Joseph Mengele, the doctor at Auschwitz, did experimentations on babies and children. But at that time, the people didn't know. They didn't know about that till after the war. We are in the midst of a Holocaust, and we know all about it. We know about the experimentation. How will we say to one another, we didn't know? How will we say to God that we didn't know? As Christians, we have a responsibility and a duty to love God and love our neighbor. And that means in the highest degree to tell them of Jesus Christ and His salvation. But it also includes whatever is beneficial to man in this life. It certainly includes a baby's right to life. As Christians, we know what is going on. We know what is going on from the divine perspective. We know that this is life. human life. We know that it's sacred. We know that these babies are born in the image of God. They bear the image of God. We know that this is murder. We know that this is destructive to a nation. We know it's destructive to the morals of a nation. We know that it is unjust. We know that God will not leave it unpunished. We must speak out and we must act. We must speak and act for the threatened unborn, for the general populace, for the abortionists, for God we must speak out. We can't sit silently by and go about our normal business or our entertainment. We have a duty to God and men. Let's read Proverbs 24, 11 through 12. Proverbs 24, 11 through 12. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? What we have here, simple outline, the command to save, the cover up to see, the consequence to silence. The command to save, the cover up to see, the consequence to silence. Number one, the command to save, verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. This is a command to preserve life. This is a command to save. Our duty and our responsibility from God is to help those who are perishing, to help those who are in danger of death, to prevent their death if we can, and certainly to promote life. It, of course, would apply to a great many situations. This doesn't only refer to the rescue of the threatened unborn. It would refer to any people's lives being threatened unlawfully. And I say that, when I say unlawfully, I mean ultimately God's law. God, for example, does command capital punishment in certain cases. For example, rape and murder. And the civil authorities bear the sword justly for these things. And we are not, of course, to thwart just laws to rescue, say, a man on death row, who was justly tried, justly condemned to death. That's not what he's talking about here, of course. But sometimes, and very often, in fact, men's and nations' laws are unjust. Very unjust. What is legal by the powers that be are not lawful or legal with God. And as people and nations see fit more and more to ignore God, there will be more and more conflict between God's law and man's law. 1973 decision of the Supreme Court is an example of that. Roe versus Wade. That was a wicked decision by unjust, unrighteous men. Abortion is legal in the United States of America. It is not, however, lawful, not according to God's law. Certainly, right now, it is not lawful, even by American law, to abort for profit, to change procedure for profit. It is explicitly forbidden according to American law. But that's what these videos reveal. But I'd like, before I go into how this verse 11, applies to the aborted, or the threatened unborn, rather. As I said, this is a command not just for the threatened baby. This is a command to save anyone who is hastening toward death. This could refer to someone unjustly treated in your neighborhood, someone who is harmed. When you know it, you need to help. This could be standing up for a woman who is being battered by her husband. This verse says you are commanded to save her, commanded to deliver her. This might mean we have to risk our lives when we see crime, when someone may get hurt or killed, or we see someone in a dangerous situation. We need to try and protect life. A car crash, a shipwreck, someone drowning. Someone, maybe this is a little closer to home, at least in our world, it's all over in our neighborhood. Someone taking drugs and destroying their lives, headed for certain death. Someone drinking themselves into oblivion. We can't just turn our backs and walk away and ignore it and say it isn't our problem. We're commanded to save here. We're commanded to protect life, to preserve life. If we can, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our sphere of influence, in our knowledge, we must not be silent. We must act. We're commanded to save. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to slaughter. Reuben, deliver Joseph from death. Jonathan tried to deliver David at the risk of his own life and the certain loss of his kingdom. Obadiah hid the Lord's prophet at his own peril. Ahikam and Ebed-Melech saved Jeremiah. Daniel preserved the wise men of Babylon. The Good Samaritan rescued a dying Jewish neighbor. Paul's nephew revealed to the Roman centurion a murderous plot against Paul. Each of these in their own community, at their own time, when they knew that some were in danger of death, they took the risks to save them. So it refers to all kinds of threatening situations. And we prevent, protect, and preserve life if we can. This would also refer to the realization that men are being led to eternal death. Wouldn't it? Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those who are teetering, stumbling to the slaughter. Wouldn't this refer to men who are dying in their sin? They need to hear the gospel. Certainly they're not innocent. But this calls us to preach that Jesus came to save sinners, those who are guilty. He came to save them from spiritual death and eternal death. And so when we see our neighbor out there that does not believe in Jesus Christ, we know that he is on the path of destruction, that he is stumbling toward slaughter. And we have the message of life. We don't save them personally, but the message of Christ can save them. Christ can save them. And we need to tell them that. So this passage refers to literal death, to our speaking out and acting, speaking against crime and decline of our community and the decline of our nation. It refers to sharing the gospel of life. Our neighborhood, Fort Myers, Cape Coral, crime, increasing crime. A little girl was shot last Sunday morning at about this time. Luxury Vance. This is a girl that played basketball with Elizabeth on her travel team. Shot twice in the back, shot in the arm. For all I know, she's stable at this point. Man came up to the tent where they were gathered, her family, and a lot of the other girls, maybe some of the girls from Elizabeth's team. I'm not sure yet. He shot into that tent. They don't think he shot to kill her or hit her. But he only hit her. What is our response? We need to speak against crime. We need to speak against these things. We need to act. We need to ask for wisdom how to act. We need to be a voice against it. I did hear that the girls that witnessed it, who were there with her friends, Liberty or Luxury was 12, by the way. Her friends couldn't sleep, and they were vomiting because of the trauma. And we need to speak, and we need to act. We need to write to the newspaper. We need to call the radio. We need to call our politicians. We need to vote locally. We need to be informed and vote. We need to enter into those communities and in those neighborhoods and infect them with the life-changing, life-saving gospel. Ultimately, that's the only thing that will really change the culture. This command to save refers to a great many things. But if it refers to any of those things that I mentioned, it certainly also refers to abortion. Aren't babies being led to the slaughter? Aren't the unborn teetering today between life and death, teetering by the decision of politicians whether a child lives or whether a child dies? Teetering by the decision of a desperate mother in a desperate situation who has so many people telling her that the easy way out, the inexpensive way out, is abortion. The way to save her future and the way to save her figure is through abortion. Babies teetering between life and death from fathers who don't want them. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the expense. They don't want the mother and the marriage. This certainly refers to little babies. Now, I think in most cases this verse, in verse 11, would be referring to the helpless, the innocent, the weak, who are being led to slaughter. But consider how much more helpless and innocent and weak is a little baby still in its mother's womb. They can't speak for themselves. They can't fight for themselves. They can't run. They can't hide. They are attacked at their most vulnerable point. So we must speak and act for them. Deliver them from death and rescue them from slaughter. It's a command to save, to deliver and protect and preserve life. This is a call to speak. It is a call to action. Secondly, the cover-up is seen. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it, does, and he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? First, the cover-up. If you say, surely we did not know this. That's the excuse. That's the lie. That's the cover-up. We tell others, we didn't know this, and maybe we tell ourselves we didn't know this. That's what the German people said in the Holocaust. That's what many Americans will say about abortion. Surely we did not know this. Some are saying they don't know this by redefining babies and redefining life, aren't they? We don't know because we've redefined what a baby is, and we've redefined life And they redefine abortion. And they redefine murder in the womb. The euphemisms for abortion in one way say, we don't know. Think about it. What are the euphemisms for abortion? A woman's right over her own body. Reproductive freedom. We didn't know. It was reproductive freedom. Private medical decision. A procedure. Freedom of choice. Pro-choice. Family planning. All in an effort to redefine baby killing. So that people can cover up their conscience. And the baby is redefined, right? The baby is called a fetus to clinicalize it, to desensitize us and the mother who is having doubts. It's described as unviable tissue mass. It's called just a mass of cells. It's strange they don't feel that way about turtles' eggs, for example. They know. And they redefine life and say it's not life at conception, it's not life in the womb, it's only life. And a human life, the split second after it comes out, comes completely out of the birth canal, then it's life. Or they'll say it's not life if it's a product of rape or incest or if it's a danger to the mother. It must not be life. I don't want to get into all the biblical arguments against that. You know them. And I think they are right, and I think they're valuable, and in fact, maybe sometime in the future I'd like to delve into that. You know, the sanctity of life, that conception is life, that God creates life, that God creates in the womb. The child is made in the image of God. That's all true. It needs to be asserted loud and clear and often. Genesis 1, the image of God. Genesis 9, what happens to anyone who kills man, who is made in God's image? Psalm 139 that we saw. Acts 17, very clear that God formed us in the womb. Knit us together in the womb. Knew our unformed substance. But men also know. They know. And they willfully ignore, especially do the leaders, especially do the abortionists, and we know too. And that's whom I'm addressing. That's why I'm not going to get into all that. They say they don't know, but they do know. Conscience tells them, they sear that over, of course. That's partly why they're numb to it. But experience tells them, science tells them, DNA tells them, ultrasounds tell them, advanced knowledge of the growth and of the baby tells them. In fact, professor of fundamental genetics in Paris, Dr. Jerome Lejeune, said this, I found very interesting. Life, I quote, life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning. The moment of its conception, says Dr. Lejeune, the material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 pieces or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there. Hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the fourth week, there is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month by the second month. His fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. Dr. Lejeune continues, to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. End quote. They know. And anyone who has a question about it can find out scientifically. And you know. You know a lot of what is going on in abortions. You know. Now, we can't become callous to it or apathetic to it or indifferent to it. We can't ever say we didn't know. You didn't know that every single day more Americans are silently slaughtered than were killed in 9/11? You didn't know that every single year as many babies are aborted as in all of American wars, as men were killed in all American U.S. history combined? You didn't know that 1.5 million babies are killed every year? You didn't know that more than 50 million babies have been legally aborted in the U.S. since 1973? You didn't know that every day thousands of babies are torn from life, crushed and dismembered and vacuumed from the womb? You didn't know that they are doing partial birth abortions? You know what that is. Where the body of the baby has been fully delivered, but before the head comes out of the canal, and it's often a struggle to keep it in, because once it comes out, it's a life. But while that head is still in, it is not a life. In their bizarre, wicked calculation. And while that baby's body is out, they plunge scissors into the back of its neck, enlarge the skull, and vacuum out the brains, collapsing the skull. And the dead baby is removed. These are the things we know. You didn't know. Maybe you didn't know this. We know now. You didn't know that they're doing so many abortions that very often they don't make it on time to the delivery to kill the baby before it's birthed. You didn't know that there are testimony after testimony from nurses that say they are killing babies born alive or leaving them to die. After accidentally surviving the abortion or beating the abortionist. And you may not have known, but we know now that they are selling baby body parts to the highest bidder for profit, for experimentation, for so-called science. You know. Don't say you didn't know. That is a lie. That is an excuse. That is a cover-up to say you didn't know. We know what the Bible says about life from God. We have so much revelation that has come out scientifically. It's so public, often shamelessly public. Often they'll say it is legal, as they almost boast in their defense. It is legal. We We know. We know with the news, the immediate news. We know with the World Wide Web, it's everywhere. We know. And some will say, we didn't know. They'll still say that. And since no man can see your heart, and you feel you've escaped scrutiny because no one can really judge your heart, I mean, who can disprove that you didn't know? Who can look into your heart? Well, that brings us to the second consideration in verse 12. Look what he says there. Does not he who weighs the heart consider it? God knows what you know. We don't speak out for the unborn. We don't act for them. We make an excuse, but God knows. We tell others, we tell ourselves that we didn't know. We justify the silence. We justify inaction. And maybe we convince ourselves that we didn't know enough or we weren't sure enough. But God knows. God knows your hearts. And we can't lie to Him. We can't make excuses in front of Him. He sees the heart. He considers the cover-up, doesn't He? Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He knows what you know. Stop excusing yourself. Verse 12, the cover-up is the lying excuse that you didn't know. The consideration is God. God knows. God sees and examines your heart. And third, this is all under the cover-up, which God sees. Third, in verse 12, see this comparison. Verse 12. He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? What's that mean? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Here is a comparison for you. Your soul, or life, is the idea, compared with the life of the one perishing. That's what's going on here. That's the comparison. Your life and their life. God, who keeps your life, it says here. What this means is that God gives you life. God preserves your life. God keeps you alive and God protects your life. How can you be indifferent to other people's lives? See? How can you be indifferent to other people's lives when God is not indifferent to yours? How can you not preserve and keep and protect those that are threatened when God keeps and protects your life? And because your life is precious in the sight of God, the lives of those being killed should be precious to you. See? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And implied in this is, why should God protect your life if you won't protect their lives? We've seen the command to save. We've seen the cover-up to see. Now see the consequences to silence. The very end of verse 12. The consequences of silence. And will he not render to each man according to his works? Judgment. Judgment. That's what this is saying. Will he not judge? Will God not recompense who knows it all? Will he not reciprocate? He will judge. He is the just judge. And for those who knew and did nothing, he will judge them. God will not only judge those who have done these atrocities, those in authority, those who lifted up the gavel, those who wrote the legislation, those who enforced the unrighteous law. God will not only judge those who carried out the procedure, who lifted up their hands to strike down the innocent, the helpless, and the weak. God will not only judge mothers who callously, coldly allowed the haven of their womb, the delicate offspring of their body, to be a death trap. God will not only judge those who thrust in the scissors and chopped up babies and vacuumed them into the sink. God will judge us all who stood by and were silent and who did nothing when we knew. We need to speak and act for the threatened and mourn, don't we? You need to be the voice of those without a voice. What can you do? Prepare. Prepare. Learn about what is going on. Watch the videos. And show your children the videos. At least 12 and up, yes. Show them your video. If the children are able, judge that. They should know what is going on. Yes, they're graphic. They are provocative. They are sad, but they are real. This is what is happening. You need to know what is happening, and so do your children. Don't close your eyes. Don't accept this Holocaust. Learn the truth. Prepare. Secondly, speak. After you've prepared, speak up. Speak up loud and clear and bold, and be unashamed in your speaking up. You do not need to be ashamed. Any who ignore it, any who condone it, any who engage in it, they're the ones who need to be ashamed, and they need to be told so. And when you're afraid to speak up, remember what is happening. This is a Holocaust. And be as polite as you want. But tell them the truth. And don't let them ignore it. I'm convinced the time for politeness and some manners is far gone. This is a Holocaust. This is baby killing. This is experimentation for profit. This is Hitler. This is Himmler. This is Mengel. This is life we're talking about. This is death. This is the wrath of God upon sinners. This is God's will. Do it for the love of God. Do it for the love of man. Speak up. Prepare, speak, and support pro-life movements. With your money, support them. Support them by volunteering. When we do an offering for Verity, give. When we do walks for life, for Verity, come walk. How easy is that? How easy is that to get a sponsor, to go for a walk, and to show the world out there that, hey, there's a lot of people who are not happy about what's going on. What is that all about? Adoption. Adopt babies. Join others in the cause. Now, I'd like to tell you to join other faith-based organizations, but that's a difficult one. And you have to be careful with that, because I personally cannot join with people in the sense that I'm going to gather in a room and then pray with them, especially when some of them are praying to Satan and I'm praying to the true God. So I can't do all that. But maybe there's other ways that you can join with them. And I do think we need to find some ways to do that. And maybe just be honest. You know, we don't have the same God here, but we need to unite in some of these areas. Support pro-life movements. Protest. Peacefully protest. We, according to our laws and our system of government, we are part of our government still. As long as we can be, we should be, right? We, the people, avail yourselves of your proper authority. Confront those who support abortion and support candidates who support, or who are against abortion, rather. Go to town meetings. I think, men, I think we're going to have to start going to these town meetings. We're going to have to start getting involved and becoming a Christian witness. Boycott companies. You know, boycott the companies you know who promote abortion. Now, I know that probably there are so many companies that are in one way or another supporting abortion. I'm talking about those companies that are willing to speak out and admit and profess that they are for abortion. If you know they're for abortion and they're so going to be blatant about it, how could you go to them? Huh? Write letters. Write blogs. Contact your governing officials. Call them. Boycott companies. I said that already. Sorry. I'm out of order. Vote. Vote for candidates of life in the federal, state, and local candidates that are pro-life. Government exists. Government exists to protect its citizens. If they do not value life, you cannot. How can you vote for someone who does not value life? What are they going to do with adult life? Don't be fooled by this. You run for office. Run for political office. Be a Christian who works in the government and not simply a government worker who is a Christian. Now don't compromise your views and just see what God will do. It may very well be that God will not allow it. If his judgment has gone so far, if Romans 1 is occurring, and he has given men over, and he has given a nation over to destruction, it may be that you will not be able to stand as a Christian. It is a false view to think that Christians should not be in government. That is a carryover from dispensationalism. It's a false view. No. Now listen, it's true. You cannot legislate morality. You can legislate morality. You can't legislate heart morality. You got to make a difference. You got to see the distinction. You can't legislate heart morality. You can legislate morality, and in fact, you should legislate morality. And who better to legislate morality than a Christian who has the right foundation and has the right laws and has the right words? It is the duty of government to legislate morality. It is. God legislated morality even among the Jews who were not true believers. Who would you rather have legislating morality in America? It's going to be legislated. Do you want ungodly, wicked persons who have no concern for the law of God or the word of God legislating morality? That's what's happened. Christians should be legislating morality, if the Lord allows, without compromise. It restrains sins when you legislate morality, even when it doesn't convert the heart. It restrains sins. Where there is no law, and there is no king, and there is no governmental sword, so to speak, you have anarchy. Anarchy. You have violence increasing. You have crime and murder run unabated, and you have legalized abortion. I grew up studying the Roman Empire, and everybody I remember was shocked that they would take their baby, their unwanted baby, and they would cast it out to the elements, to the beasts. We're doing the same thing, except we're just taking our hand against them and killing them ourselves. Prepare, speak, support pro-life movements, protest, pray. Pray. Only God can change our society. We know that. Only God can change the hearts of men. Only God can have mercy and turn things around. and preach. Only the gospel can transform a man's life. Only the gospel can transform nations. So we need to evangelize people. Tell them of the Savior, who He is, why He came. God became man to forgive our sins, even the sins of abortion. Tell the woman who's had an abortion and is crying inwardly and guilty over her sin, tell her that God can forgive her through Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. Only the gospel can transform a nation, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. But in our preaching, we must also preach to warn. We also preach to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that can have, by God's goodness and kindness, a restraining value against sin and a preserving effect on a nation. Well, I've gone too long. Prepare, speak, support pro-life movements, protest, pray, preach. In this way, I've tried to be very relevant, helpful. In this way, you can help deliver those drawn toward death. You'll help hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. And by God's grace, maybe you'll help save a baby's life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, don't let us walk from here in ignorance. Don't let us walk from here and just go about the same way. Let us think carefully how we can help save a life. As we partake of the elements, the bread and the wine, let us be reminded that You came to make all things new. You came to give Your life. And Your message is the final and only real message that can change anything. Help us to trust in You, to keep the balance in our own lives between any sort of proper activism and following You. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.